Good morning. Praise the Lord. That was beautiful. Boy, those songs, the words, you guys, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, so very much. Well, here is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And we also lift Ryan's heart to minister these words. And to do that with spirit and truth and the kind of love that God has for us that pours through his heart. So here we are, Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 16. There it is. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The word of the Lord.
Dancy going this way? No, no, don't bump the harp. Okay. Good morning. You guys hear me okay? How we doing? Tired Dad's Club? Anyone? Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, Dad's, I do want to say we love you guys. I'm so grateful to be on this journey with you guys and to be surrounded by some amazing men in this place. Usually we'll look up the statistics of the difference that a father makes, you know, in the life of a child. There's so many good, powerful statistics. The decrease the likelihood in the life of a child for the father that's present in his children's life, I mean, massively decreases things that we see manifesting in our society, like homelessness or drug addiction or suicide or drop out of school, whatever it is. It's the numbers are they're impressive. But I think the reason that it makes such a difference is because dads are one of our main roles, and this is a little bit, it's a great honor, but it's a little bit intimidating, is that we're called to show our kids the love of the Father, you know? And when our kids experience the love of the Father, it's powerful. The safety and the refuge that comes from Having a father that's present and stable is so much more powerful than we know. So this is what we get to do. It's a little bit intimidating, but even in our failures, we get to remind our kids that we are not the father, but we have a father that is truly all good and benevolent and loves us, and he's everything we need. So this is what we've been called to, brothers. No big deal, but I'm glad to be on the journey with you, and thankful to be here this morning. So before we get into the passage, I want to pray for us. So if you will join me. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of worship and song. What a gift it is to be able to sing to you together and to just to gather here, to hear your word read aloud, to hear your word, the truths of your word preached aloud. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of gathering of the saints, your church, the power of communion that we get to experience with you and with one another. We thank you for all of it, Lord. I lift up the dads in here this morning, Lord. I pray your peace over them. I pray that they would be honored by their children, by their families. I pray that they would be blessed today, Lord. I pray for all those whose images of a father are very broken, and there's just filled with sadness and all of the emotions that can come along with fathers who have not loved us well, or our failures at being fathers that tend to condemn us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to my brothers today and just set them free. Just be their comfort and their peace over them today, Lord. Meet them wherever they need it, Lord. And so I pray over all of your flock this morning. Lord, speak to us where we need it the most. Be glorified. Fill us with your joy. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you guys have seen are familiar with the Barkley marathons? Does anybody know that? Yeah, I know Jamie would be. He's all over that. Yeah. The Barkley marathons, it's this intensely difficult, kind of odd, eccentric ultra marathon that takes place in the Cumberland Mountains in Tennessee. And I want to define my terms a little bit before I get going here, but defining intensely difficult and eccentric for us. So it's a 100-mile race, and it typically ends up being more like 120 to 130 miles because of the brutal terrain that the people that partake in this race, that they go through. It's includes 5 20 to 26-mile loops that they'll do, and people will compare it to ascending and descending Mount Everest twice in less than 60 hours. Nobody finished the race in 2026, and only 20 people have ever completed it since its inception in 1986. So this race is no joke. I don't know if Jamie will ever get to compete in it, but if he does, just throwing it out there. Just something to pray about. This is the difficulty level that we're talking about. Here's the eccentricity of it. The race was founded in 1986 by this guy named Larry Cantrell and a friend of his, Carl Henn. And they're inspired to make this race based off of a 1977 prison break that takes place in this area. The man who was believed to have assassinated Martin Luther King Jr., he escapes this prison. He heads out into this terrain where this race takes place. And he traveled, they thought he traveled around 8 to 13 miles in 54 hours before he was finally caught. And Cantrell and Henn, they thought that was pretty lame. They saw that and they thought, man, I feel like we could travel a lot greater distance than that. And so they set up this race, and then they set out to see what's possible. And so continuing on in the eccentricity that exists in it, after the lighting of a cigarette by the race host, you have 60 hours to complete the course. So the dude, he lights a cigarette, everybody knows, here it goes. The race course details, they change every year, but it'll always lead you through thick briars and steep climbs. They cross rivers, there's unpredictable weather. There's no course markings, so the runners don't have markings on the course. They have to navigate it by map, and then they collect pages from hidden books along the way to prove that they've completed these course sections. And it's the race every year, it's limited to only 40 handpicked runners. The runners are selected by paying a $1.60 non-refundable entry fee, and they write an essay. And so if their essay is chosen, they earn the right to run one of the most challenging races that's known to man. And so we're gonna loop back around to this story as we spend our time here, but I just wanted to plant the seeds of the Barkley Marathon. Paul often, as you guys know, he'll use athletics and competition to illustrate spiritual truths. He speaks of Christians as boxers, as wrestlers, as runners. Here's one example I'm going to read for you guys that he says to the Corinthian church. This is in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." He says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." And he says, "So I run with purpose in every step. I not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." I think the imagery of a runner and being in a race is going to be helpful in the passage today. So I grew up playing competitive soccer, so did my wife. I understand, at least to some degree, the what is required of you to be shaped into the kind of athlete that can finish some of the most challenging races that exist. And let me just say this, it will require everything from you. That's just the bottom line. If you want to compete at the highest level, it'll take all your resources. If your parents in here, you know what I'm talking about, the amount of money, the amount of time, the dedication it takes to be poured in to do this. It takes your passion, your discipline, endurance through pain, a willingness to keep a short record of your failures, and an ability to keep a clear view of future goals and rewards. This is what it'll take if you enter any of these high-level competitive races. Well, Paul says it's the same with anyone who enters the spiritual marathon of being shaped into the image of Christ, right? Anyone who hopes to receive the reward of entering into the presence of Christ, this is the greatest race. I mean, this is that any man or woman could ever enter and run, and it will require everything from us. That is the reality of it. And so in today's passage, Paul tells us what's required of us to complete our marathon unto Christ-likeness, and so that we're able to be sure that we finish and that we actually get to enter into the presence of our Lord. So let me walk us through the passage. I'm going to read verse 12 for us one more time. "Not that I have already," I had Jim read from verse 7 just to give us some context, but I'm mainly going to be in verses 12 through 16 this morning just for you guys, just for clarification. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay a hold of that which also I was laid a hold of by Christ Jesus." Returning to our illustration, in 2022, there's this woman named Jasmine Paris, and she sets out to be the first woman to accomplish the Barkley Marathons. If you guys have not seen, there's a documentary on YouTube. It's called The Finisher. It's 45 minutes. I think it's worth watching. Check it out if you want to. It focuses on Jasmine's journey, but she would not obtain her goal in the first year, and nor would she in the following year in 2023 when she returned. And it wouldn't be till 2024 that she accomplished the goal of finishing the race. But she was not deterred. She continued to press on and to lay a hold of finishing a race that seemed to have laid a hold of her. She kept coming back, learning, growing, enduring year after year. The Lord has laid a hold of Paul. We know that as he does with each of us to conform him into the image of his Son. And this is the purpose to which he calls all of us. This is our goal. This is our prize. We entered into this race, this marathon of faith, to be conformed into the image of Christ. I'll read this from Paul in Romans 8. We love Romans 8:28, and I'll read that for us, and then I'm going to read all the way through 30. He says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I love that verse. And he goes on and he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. This is what we've been predestined unto, to be conformed into the image of Christ, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So to be loved by Christ, to become like him in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, to eventually be with him, right? And to lead others along the same journey that we're on. This is the race that we're in. This is what we've been called unto. And Paul tells us that this is very much, it's a process, right? It's a work in progress. What we will become has not yet been obtained in its fullness. It has not yet been brought to its completion. That's the word that Paul uses for perfection, is that word that we know as teleos. It hasn't been finished yet. He's not talking about you walking perfectly and sinlessly. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you're in the middle of this process of becoming who you are, and it's not yet finished yet. So Paul instructs his friends and us on how to remain in the tension that exists in the now and not yet, how we're supposed to live in this space and time that facilitates our condition coming into conformity with our position. If you put your faith in Christ positionally, you are his. You have a new identity in Christ positionally. That's true about you. Your condition here and now is you are becoming who Christ has proclaimed you to be and who has promised to conform you into his image. And so he goes along here and he tells us what this process looks like. What does life look like here and now while we're in this liminal space? He says we're to press on. That is to be undeterred in our mission and purpose to become like Christ, to be undeterred by the very real struggles and distractions of our present circumstances. Everybody in here goes through difficulties. I rewatched the documentary this week, and I was watching Jasmine like go back year after year and just struggle through this stuff, and it's like she was undeterred, right? But it's not like she wasn't suffering. It's not like she wasn't going through a really difficult thing. So are our struggles real? Yes, 100%. They're real. Do they at times feel like they're going to consume us? Yes, at least they do for me. But will they swallow us up? No, they absolutely will not. Like Christ, Christians are called to press on, to go forward undeterred. He empowers us to do it. Paul says, press on, and he says, lay a hold of Christ, the one whom we will one day be with, right? We're remembering that it's Christ who will bring to completion that for which he has laid a hold of us for. He will conform us. Christ will into the image of his likeness until we join him in his presence. If Paul just says we need to lay a hold of this thing in our own efforts, I'm finding myself discouraged. But he says, no, we lay a hold of him because he's laid a hold of us. That's why this is possible. We're supposed to find immense encouragement in this crazy race, this marathon that we've entered into. Jesus has laid a hold of you. That's the only reason you're in it at all. And he's with you and empowering you. You guys know the verses from John 10, but I just wanted to read what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And he says that they know, he says, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. He says, and I and the Father are one. We are to be encouraged by finding ourselves having been taken a hold of by the one from whom we cannot be taken from. That's who we are in this race we're in. So my questions in this section, are you undeterred in your pursuit of Christ's likeness? Do you have a, maybe another way to say, do you have like a holy restlessness or discontent in you for your own sake and for the sake of those around you to be conformed into the image of Christ. This is what's happening in your life. This is what you've been called to, prepared for, predestined to become like Christ. Are you undeterred in your pursuit of Christ-likeness, or have you become numb to your calling and your purpose? Has something distracted you from Jesus? Have lesser things distracted you? We were talking about this last week with some friends, of good things that aren't necessarily the greatest things. Are these things holding you back from pursuing Christ? Have you become so nearsighted? You're seeing what's right in front of you really clearly, but your hope of what is to be is blurred. Your future hope, and because that's true, you've lost the motivation to press forward to what awaits you in the future. Christ likeness in its fullness and its completion, resurrection from the dead. I had a brother say to me the other day, and I know what he was saying, but it stood out to me. I agreed with him to a certain extent, but he said, he said, the Christian experience can be incredibly underwhelming. And I looked at him, I was like, yeah, man, I know what you mean. We go through seasons where maybe we're not like, it can be underwhelming. It's we're not seeing the full weight of it. But that is not what it's intended to be, right? Not if we're seeing clearly, if we're seeing like Paul, if we're seeing Jesus, not if we're pressing forward and if we're laying a hold of Christ. It's so exciting and it's so overwhelming, and we can participate that in so many different ways, even in worship, you guys. Like, we were with they did the youth bash last week, and when the music started playing, some people were singing, but I could hear certain people really singing, and I was just like, I was actually talking to the person next to me, and I was like, he was talking about, like, it was almost like he was alluding to, like, people should be singing louder, and I'm like, bro, let's sing louder, like, you and me right now, like. And he did, like, we started singing at the top of our lungs and like worshiping the Lord, participating in the race, like making efforts to lay a hold of the one who has laid a hold of us. We can do that in myriad different ways. It's such a gift that we're called to in this race that we're in with the Lord. Let me read verse 13 and 14 for us. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead," he says, "I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Returning to Jasmine's story, the first year after the grueling training that she had gone through, as I told you guys, she didn't finish the race, and you have to like look into some of. Me talking about this isn't going to do it justice. You have to go watch the documentary or kind of wrap your mind around. She describes one of her trainings one night where she went out to run, and like it was dark and it was like sleet, and it just sounded like a miserable tempest. And she ran all night, ran hills up and down all night for like 8 hours straight. So this is intense training going on, right? And the first year she goes, she completes three of these five loops that are required. And the following year, after more of the consuming training, again, she would not finish the race. This time she completes four of the five loops required, right? But again, she doesn't reach her goal, but she's making progress. Each year she's learning from what she has experienced. She's learning to let go of what she needed to forget. She's holding on to what she needs to remember, and she's always reaching forward towards the victory that she believes to be possible for her. She's transforming as she's going through this in pursuit of this goal. Paul instructs us how to defend in this race that we're in, and how to defend against frustration and apathy that's real. And it can occur during the spiritual marathon we're in, which can cause us to lose hope in what we're becoming and what we are leading others to become, i.e. the Christ-likeness. And he has this term in this section. He says, "One thing I do." Like, that stood out to me this week. That sounds important. If any of you said that to me, I would listen. But the Apostle Paul says, one thing I do. And the one thing sort of has like an anatomy to it. I'm going to three pieces that seem to stand out in the one thing. He says, forget what lies behind. He says, reach forward. And he says, press on. So I just want to walk through those briefly. Forget what lies behind. In the marathon we find ourselves in the middle of, forget what lies behind. I think what Paul's implying there is that we're not to be condemned by yesterday's failures, nor content or enamored with yesterday's accomplishments, right? As far as yesterday enlivens your being conformed into Christ's likeness today, embrace it. And anything beyond that, leave it behind. It's so easy for us to look back and to look at Carlos and think, bro, why do you have your cell phone on? But I'm joking. No, but it's so easy to look back and be condemned, right, by past failures or whatever it is you've been through, right? Or to get stuck in the past and you're looking back, and maybe you're a bit too enamored with what you've done or who you've become. It's like, that's not how we thrive and grow and survive in this race. We're to forget what lies behind, right? And he says to reach forward, reach out towards the future glory that's been promised us. To the weight here is like to stretch your spiritual muscles beyond their comfort, right? To the point where they grow and where they mature and expand in strength. We're to be training, readying ourselves for what is coming. So he says, forget what lies behind. Reach forward, strain forward. I would say do things in your Christian walk that are moments where you have to look at him and you go, there's no way I can take credit for this, what happened here. It's going to be out of your comfort zone. It's going to cause you to trust Jesus. It's going to cause you to really rely on his sufficiency. Like, if you get opportunities to do this and you say no, there's no condemnation, but you're missing out on growing, on maturing, on becoming more and more Christ-like. And so Paul says, forget what lies behind, reach forward, and then he says, press on. So we're to press on to the prize of becoming like Christ and lead others to follow us. And the way to that is to, I don't think it's too confusing, we're to pursue Christ's likeness. We're to, it said, run swiftly, right, to catch that thing for which we were predestined to become. I talked to Sam, Jill's son, this week, and he's going to preach for me on July 5th. And we were talking yesterday about what is he going to preach on, what does he want to preach on, and he said he was praying for our church, and he and I had been talking about discipleship, and he's like, I want to preach on discipleship, and I'm gonna preach from Colossians 1, and he started, you know, I know where he's going, he starts reading me the passage, I'm like, dude, I love it, please do that. So Sam's coming July 5th, I hope you guys will be here. But I told him, I'm like, I'm actually reading a section of that scripture. As we press on, Paul says this in Colossians 1, 28, 29, we proclaim Jesus, he says, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. He says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We're pressing on, chasing after that for which we know we are becoming Christ-likeness, and we're trying to assure that everybody with us, that when we finish this race together at the finish line, is presented complete in Christ, in his likeness. And so if I ask you guys, what is the one thing you do, what do you think, like, what comes to your mind? What does that look like in your life? Are you consumed with failures and successes of the past? Do those things take up the majority of your space? Or are you consumed with Christ and your future with him? Are you reaching towards him and stretching out towards him and pressing on to gain him and living like him, becoming like him, and leading others to do the same? This is the one thing that we have been called to do, right? To become like Christ and to make sure that those around us do the same. That's what Paul tells us. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 for us. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul uses this word perfect again. This is the second time. I'm not positive it's used that way in the ESV translation, but like the NASB, which is more of a literal word for word, Paul uses the same word perfect two times in this passage. It's that same word teleos, but he uses it with different implications. The first time he uses it, I mentioned it already, he uses it to imply that something was being brought to its completion, right? Paul was in the process of growing into that which he was made for. He was in the process of growing into Christ likeness. That was being brought to its completion, to its perfection. In this section, the word implies the point at which someone is at in the process of that growth, namely the word that came up in the version that Jim read is maturity. Maturity. So returning to our narrative, I told you guys already, in her third attempt, Yasmin Paris finally, she finishes the Barkley Marathons. It's crazy. Coming back year after year after year. I'm actually going to play a scene of this. I have to for you guys in a little bit, but she only has 99 seconds to spare. And against all the odds, she's telling the story. She's like, I mean, they get disoriented in the woods. You have to see the terrain and stuff. She like describes the scene where at one point she just laid down in the middle of the woods and like closed her eyes and kind of like, I think she said, I only did it for like 20 seconds, but it just felt so good. I wanted to stay there. But she's kind of lost, delirious, time's running out, but she completes the race. It's so powerful. Now, she's not a Christian, to my knowledge, but I think we can learn from the truths on display in this leg of her journey. She matured with each passing year. She's never losing sight of or enthusiasm for her finishing the race, and she's never ceasing to live in a way that would train her to attain that goal. She's maturing, and you can hear about it as she testifies of how she finally got to the place where she finished it. Those who are mature or perfect, as Paul said, will be faithful to fix our eyes on Christ until the finish, right? We will have at least moments of zeal, right? Zealous in living like him until we are finally with him. For those who are not living in this way, Paul implies God will by any means necessary do the heavy lifting to awaken our hearts towards him. God will stir our zeal for becoming like him. He'll help us mature into his image and lead others to do the same. And for those who are convinced of the beauty of Christ's likeness, who have experienced the power of living like him, transforming into his likeness and leading others to do the same, there's a call on our lives. And the call on our lives is to walk in maturity, right? To remain consistent in being conformed into his image and to the finish line. I thought of Eugene Peterson's rendition of a long obedience in the same direction. This is what we've been called to as a people of God in the pursuit of our Christ likeness. And so I have a few more questions for us. Would you say that you are mature in your faith? Again, it's not intended to bring anybody down. It's just to take an honest assessment of where are we at in our faith. We've talked a little about that familial language regarding discipleship, like there is the unborn and there are newborns and there are children and young adults and parents and grandparents, and they're all at a different place in their spiritual journey, and that's good and appropriate to know where we're at in that journey, to know that if we're a baby in the faith, we need parents. We need to be fed. We need to be taken care of. We need everything, and that's great to know that that's where you are, and to know who you need to reach out to so that you continue to mature. That's what we were made for. So, would you say you are mature in your faith? Are you consistently transforming into the likeness of Christ and leading others to do the same? what has or what might cause you to compromise the standard of Christ that you began with? Or maybe another way to say it is, what might distract you or lead you on a path that takes you away from being transformed into his likeness? I think these are helpful things for us to think about and maybe even ask each other about. Like, what do you see in my life? Where do you see me at? Help me, right? I'm getting close to finishing, so if you guys are getting tired, just endure a few more moments. To win the Barkley Marathon, it requires everything from you. I've said it already, and if you win it, it is it's a great accomplishment. I want James to play this clip if you can pull that up. You guys, this is her finishing. This is her finishing the race.
At some point, I was going to collapse, and the question was whether I was going to make it to the gate before I collapsed or not.
Watch this. She's just so done. That's good. So powerful, like a great accomplishment. It takes absolutely everything. You see it, absolutely everything out of her, right? The thing about that race, as I was thinking about it, is that it's incredibly exclusive and temporary. And the truth is that few people will ever even compete in that particular race. Only like the elite of the elite will be able to compete in it. And the race itself will one day fade away, along with all of its finishers and their victories, right? In ancient Greece, the crown of victory that was given to the marathon runners in that time, which you guys probably know, was a laurel wreath. And the victory, the glory of the victory withers and fades away just as a laurel leaf does. That's why that crown was given. The wreath was a metaphor, the reality of how that fades away. But for us, on the other hand, we have Jesus, who invites us, he invites all of humanity to enter into a marathon of faith, right? And it's not on our own merits, but on his. There's no qualification of our own required other than faith in the qualifications of Christ, right? This race is also filled with many difficulties, as many of you know, and would be considered eccentric to many in its own right. These guys had the $1.60 entrance fee, non-refundable. We have the holy kiss, a bit eccentric, all of it. There's more than that, but our race will require everything from us, right? I've stated it. It requires all of our resources, our time and our money, our passion, our discipline, our endurance through pain, our willingness to forget failures of the past or successes that need to be forgotten, and an ability to keep a clear view of our future goals and rewards. But we will be carried along the way by Christ himself in this marathon that he has called us into, and in the end, we will receive an eternal reward of not only being like him, but being with him forever. We enter with him into this space of the imperishable. And there's no comparison. We will probably feel like her, like when you see her come across that finish line, and it's just she's given everything she had, and she's just absolutely exhausted. If we come across the finish line in that way, it's not because something's gone wrong. It's because we've run the race. We've become like Christ. We've joined him in his likeness. And this is a great, great gift. Amen. This is what we've been called to. If you are in the race, I'm thankful. Man, I'm so grateful to be in this race with you guys, to not be alone. Yes, I know that Jesus is with me. It sure is helpful to be reminded of that over and over and again by you guys, to have his hands and feet present in my life. My invitation to you is to mature with me, right? To remember that we're in a process, to grab a hold of him who first grabbed a hold of us. Find immense hope and treasure in this reality that, like, you are safe in the hands of Christ if you have put your faith in Christ. There is no sweeter truth than this. Forget what lies behind. Any success or failure of your past that is preventing you from thriving in the present, I beg you to let it go. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to our promised future. Press on. This is what we are called to under Christ's likeness. Remember the perfecting work that he has been doing in you, and continue to walk in it with him until it is complete, until it has reached its intended purpose, until we have matured unto to glory with him. Amen. If you are not in the race, my invitation to you, this will not be strange, I hope, is to join us. If you're not in this marathon of faith with Christ, becoming like him, my invitation is for you to come with us, to come and train with the people of God and be conformed into the image of Christ. His invitation is it beckons you from the cross. He says, it is finished. I have come and lived like you and died for you, and I've raised from the dead on your behalf. And through your faith in me, your life is now in me. You take on my likeness. That is your position. And he says, I will transform your condition to be like your position. Put your faith in me, and I will help you to finish this race. That is Christ's invitation to you, to believe upon the one who has died for you, to join you with him in intimacy with your Creator. So if that's you this morning, my invitation is to please put your faith in Christ. And if you end up in that place this morning at any time or place, I pray you come talk to me or anybody else in this church about what life is supposed to be like after that moment. I want to pray for us, and then we get to do partake in communion together, which is a gift, and sing together. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving us the ultimate example of running the race. Thank you that we can look to your son, Jesus, and know what to expect, to know the one that is with us as we join him in the race, the one that has already finished the race, who has promised to empower us to finish the race as well. Lord, help us to more and more each day just submit our lives before you, just surrender all things over to you. Let us all be able to say that the one thing we do is to pursue your likeness, that we would be transformed into the image of your son by the power of your spirit, that people would see you and your likeness in us, and that they would be drawn to you. Lord, help us to be diligent and faithful sons and daughters, to disciple those around us who are yearning to grow maybe but don't know how. Lord, help us to know who they are. I pray you'd give them hearts that come to those that are further down the road in the race, that they would come and ask for help. I pray that those that are further down the road in the race would be looking for those who need help being pulled forward. And Lord, that your people would just bless one another, that we would grow into your likeness, and that the world would be drawn to you, Lord. Lord, so we just pray this over your people this morning. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the power of story and the stories that other people go through, the testimonies they have, that we get to bear witness to them, and we get to see you in these stories, and we get to learn and from it all, Lord. We're just so grateful. So I lift these things up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.